I want to talk to you this morning about caring for widows. We're not going to be in Hebrews this morning. I wanted to do this in light of the fact that it's Mother's Day. So I want to take us for a tour through the Scriptures this morning and see what they say about our responsibility as a church in caring for widows. We've said over and over that how you think is a critical issue. As Christians, we really need to learn to think biblically. The mind is the command center which determines our conduct based on how we have been influenced to think. And we are inundated today with the thinking of our society. And because of that, I think at times we're not really able to think straight on a lot of subjects. We don't really have a biblical mindset. And one of those subjects is that of the woman's role in society today. I believe that the Scripture tells us that God has designed women to be cared for by men. Women are to be under the protection, provision, and care of their father or husband. Women are nowhere in Scripture taught in principle or example that they are to provide for themselves or for a family. It's not taught in the Bible. Women, the Bible teaches, are to be cared for. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Well, look at this one scripture, then you're going to have to write some scripture down because I'm going to fly through some of these things. You can jot some of the references down, look them up later. Now, I know that when I say that, it is very controversial, but I believe that the Bible teaches that women are to be cared for by men. All right? Doesn't maybe fit in our society today, but I think it's scriptural. Look at 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, this verse gives us the husband's responsibility. Husbands, here's the chore. Here is your task. Here is your mission for all of your life. Understand your wives. Okay? Now, you know that's a lifelong mission. You know, and I don't say that jokingly. Seriously, it is a lifelong mission to understand the opposite sex, especially our wife, and to live with them in understanding. Women are to be cared for. They're to be protected and provided for by men as the weaker vessel, Peter says. Now, weaker vessel is not a question of spiritual strength. You know, I think the sad thing today, I see a lot more women that are much more spiritually stronger than the men are. We have a lot of wimpy men today, all right, spiritually. I don't think it deals with intellectual strength or strength of character. But I think the idea of weaker vessel is referring to emotional and physical strength. Now, let me give you some Old Testament scriptures that may help you see this. And you just jot these down because I'm going to fly through a bunch of them. Speaking of Egypt's weakness, Isaiah says this in Isaiah 19:16. In that day, Egypt will be like women and will be afraid and fear because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he waves over it. Isaiah is here emphasizing that Egypt is vulnerable. They're unprotected and they're weak. So he calls them women. Now, folks, that was God who said it, not me, so don't get upset with me, women. This is the Word of God. Speaking of Babylon, Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah 50, verse 37. A sword is against their horses, against their chariots, and against the mixed peoples who are in her midst. And they will become like women. A sword is against her treasures, and they will be robbed. God is here saying that when he moves against Babylon, they'll be weak. They'll be helpless. They'll be like women. Jeremiah 51:30 says, the mighty men of Babylon have ceased fighting. They remain in their strongholds. Their might has failed. They became like women. They have burned their dwelling places. The bars of her gates are broken. Here he is saying that their might has failed. He says they are vulnerable. They've become like women. They're weak. Speaking against Nineveh, Nahum says this in Nahum 3:13. Surely your people in your midst are women. The gates of your land are wide open for your enemies. Fire shall devour the bars of your gates. Here he is saying that like women, they can't defend themselves. They're unable to defend it. So women, according to God, are the weaker vessel. God the Creator created the woman as the weaker vessel. Now, whether women want to admit it or not, whether women like it or not, it doesn't make any difference. God has designed women with a strong need to have provision and protection given to them by men in exchange for loving service rendered to that man. Now, let me let you in on a little theological secret that you might not know. There is a difference between the sexes. Did y'all know that? Men and women are different. All right? They're different. You know, in society, every once in a while you hear a little news brief, they come up with this amazing discovery. Boys and girls are different. Like you need a PhD and all this thousands of millions of dollar grant so you can figure out guys and girls are different. You know, but the problem with this difference is our society is doing everything possible to destroy the distinction between the sexes. And I think that's wrong. And believers, I don't think that you should have to closely scrutinize a person to figure out whether they are male or female. I think that's wrong. I think if you, you know, and there's people I stared at and I'm like, I just don't know. I can't tell. I can't tell if it's a guy or a girl. I think that's wrong. I think men ought to look like men and women ought to look like women. Now, you say, what do you mean by that? Well, you can go into all kinds of different areas. But I think, you know, when you look at somebody, is that a guy or is that a girl? You ought to be able to tell. God created the sexes to be distinct. Now, God is committed to the care of women. And I think so should His people be. Eliphaz, in trying to condemn Job and explain why he was in such a bad state, said this in Job 22:9. You have sent widows away empty. He was trying to accuse Job of the worst sin he could possibly think of. He said, Job, you must have just sent widows away empty. Speaking against the sins of Judah, God says this in Isaiah 1:23. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. This was a great sin in God's eyes. Not to care for women who had no one else to care for them. Women are always to be the special object of protection, provision, and care. And strikingly beautiful is what Scripture teaches in regard to the widows. They are under God's special care and protection. Exodus 22:22 says this, You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Very strong indictment that God says, listen, you don't take care of widows, I'm going to make your wife a widow. That's what God's saying in this text. I will come, if they cry out to me in their distress for your mistreatment of them, I will come and kill you and make your wife a widow. You know, in the ancient society, the widows and the fatherless had no one to protect or care for them. There wasn't a welfare system. There was nothing in place. Therefore, God always took up the cause of the widow. He took up the cause of the orphan. Deuteronomy 10:18 says, He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. The Scripture teaches that God provides for widows. They were allowed to glean the fields after the harvest, according to Deuteronomy 24:19-22. They were to be able to share in a portion of the third year tithe, which the Levites, according to Deuteronomy 26:12. God blesses those who help and honor them, according to Isaiah 1:17 and Jeremiah 7:6. God rebukes and punishes those who hurt them, Deuteronomy 24:17, Zechariah 7:10, Job 24:3. We need to see from the Scriptures that God cares for widows. Now, God's care for widows is a reoccurring theme in the Scripture. The nation Israel had sought to care for widows because they understood the heart of God. And Jewish law laid down that at the time of his marriage, a man ought to make provision for his wife should she become a widow. He had to do that at the time of the marriage. Let me ask you a question, men. Have you made provision for your wife should she become a widow? Widows are also the object of Christ's tender compassion, as is clear from the Gospels. Look with me at Luke chapter 7, Luke 7, 11. Luke 7:11 says, "Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow." Now note that. This guy in the casket is the only son of a mother, and his mother is a widow. In other words, nobody's left to take care of her. "And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother." Wouldn't you love to have been at that funeral? You know, it amazes me. In the upper room were 120 people. I mean, how many people were there at this funeral who saw this, who... Here's a dead guy. He sits up. "Oh, hi, Mom. I guess I need to get out of this casket and take care of you, huh?" Here's a widow with no one to care for, so the Lord literally stops a funeral procession. He raises her dead son so she can have someone to provide for her. This woman was alone. She was unprotected. She had no one to care for, so the Lord literally raised the dead so she would have a man in her life to take care of her. That should give us a picture of God's care for widows. Now next I want you to notice Jesus' words as he hung on the cross dying for our sins. Look at John 19, 26. Jesus is on the cross in great agony. If you've ever heard a medical description of crucifixion, agony beyond belief. Now I don't know about you, but whenever I'm in pain, whenever I'm not feeling well, I tend to get a bit cranky, ornery, you know, not really considered or concerned about too many other people but myself. But here the Lord is dying. And in the midst of his pain, he makes sure that his mother is cared for. John 19, 26. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home." Now, Jesus had brothers and sisters, but they were not believers. So he puts John in charge of caring for his mother. From that day, John took Mary into his own home and he took care of her. Folks, the heart of God is that widows are cared for. That is the heart of God. God cares for widows. The nation Israel cared for widows. Jesus cared for widows, and caring for widows was an important ministry in the early church. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now in the days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distributions." The church was taking care of widows, and some of the Hellenist widows were being neglected, so they said, we need to take care of this problem. These widows need to be cared for. And I think the very first ministry that the early church developed was a ministry to provide, to care for widows. You know, they didn't start a vacation Bible school. They didn't start an outreach program. They said, hey, let's take care of these women. They didn't start a building program. Didn't start a Christian school. They cared for the widows. Ignatius lays it down, "Let not widows be neglected. After the Lord, be thou their guardian." Turn with me to Acts 9, 36. Another interesting story we find here about resurrection and widows. Acts 9:36. "At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her and laid her in an upper room, and since Lydia was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, And when they had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping. Notice the attention again given here. All the widows stood by crying. Dorcas, Tabitha's dead, and the widows are there crying. And look at what it says, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. So this woman was providing, she was caring, she was taking care of these widows. And now she's dead. Verse 40 says, but Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when they saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. Again, you notice the distinction. He called the saints and the widows. Why that distinction? Why add that? I think it's because of the fact he wants us to understand this is important. The widows play a predominant part in this resurrection. I believe that this is the only account in Scripture where a believer is the recipient of the marvelous sign gifts of the Spirit. But this resurrection wasn't for the sake of Dorcas. It was for the sake of the widows that she cared for. So we see two resurrections here. One in Luke, and this one here that resulted on the behalf of the widows. God cares about those women who have no one to care for themselves. James puts it this way in James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. Bottom line, this is what Christianity is about. That's what he's saying. When he talks about religion, he's talking about the external ceremonies, the things we do in our life that demonstrate what we're all about. Here's what pure religion is. Visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep yourself unspotted from the world. Take care of the orphans and widows. Again, a reoccurring theme in the Old Testament. Those who had no one to care for themselves. That basically boils down to love. And keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's holiness. That's what God wants from us. That's pure religion. God wants love, and he gives us a very specific description of what it is, and he wants holiness. It boils down to these things. That's what true religion is all about. And love is not an abstract emotion, but it's action. The word visit here denotes more than a friendly social call. In Jewish usage, it commonly denoted a visit with the aim of caring for and supplying for the needs of those visited. Orphans and widows represented the two most needy classes in ancient society. They had lost their protector and provider. They were subject of much affliction. And James tells us the pure religion is caring for the needy, for the orphans and widows. So we see that God cares for widows. We see that the nation Israel cared for widows. Jesus cared for widows. The New Testament church cared for widows. They are the special object of God's concern. And in 1 Timothy 5, Paul goes into a very lengthy discussion on our responsibility to care for widows. So I want you to turn over there, and I want us to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at this text. This is a very pertinent word for the church today. 1 Timothy 5. I think that the 21st century church desperately needs to hear this message. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 3 through 16, the underlying thought, unstated in the text, is that God has designed women as the weaker vessel, and therefore they are to be cared for. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 Timothy 5, 3. Honor widows who are really widows. Now I'm reading, as always, from the New King James. Honor widows who are really widows. Now to help us understand this verse, we need to understand the purpose of the letter. So let's back up just a little bit to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. This letter was written to instruct believers how to conduct themselves in the church. 1 Timothy 3:14. These things I write you, though I hope to come unto you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you will know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Paul is telling Timothy, I want you to know how to conduct yourself in the church. Now, folks, listen to me. When he says this, he's not talking about how you conduct yourself when you show up Sunday to a building. He's not talking about a building. There's no concept in the New Testament of the church being a building. The church is the household of God. So what he's saying is, you who are in the household of God, I want you to know how you're supposed to conduct yourself in that household, in that family. And one of the areas that he gives us, back to 1 Timothy 5, is honor widows who are really widows. So here's what I want you to understand, folks. Honoring widows is a basic ministry of the church. You know, when the church wants to know, how do we serve? What do we do? Let me tell you, this is a basic bottom line ministry of the church that needs to be revived today. All through the Old Testament, we see the heart of God in this matter. We as a church are to care for widows. Now, this is the church's responsibility, according to verse 3. The word widow has a much broader meaning than we may think. Now, when you think of widow, you probably think, well, she lost her husband. Husband died, she's a widow. The Greek word for widow includes that, but it is not limited to that. Widow is from the noun chera, which is the feminine form of the adjective cheros, and it means bereft, robbed, having suffered loss. The idea here is this woman is alone. She is without a husband. Now listen, folks, and listen carefully. This includes a woman who has lost her husband in any fashion. Death, divorce, desertion, prison, or we here in Tidewater today could add this, sea duty. She's bereft. Her husband is not there to care for her. A woman is bereft who has no husband, no matter why she doesn't have that husband. This is the word widow. This is what the Bible talks about when it means widow. So we need to expand our thinking of widow beyond her husband died. A widow is a woman who is alone. She has no husband. This expands our responsibility greatly. We're to care for women who have no man to care for them. It doesn't matter what happened to the man. He didn't have to die. He could have just taken off. Verse 3 says, honor widows who are really widows. Okay? So what does that mean? Who is really a widow? Well, look at verse 5, 1 Timothy 5, 5. It says, now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. Verse 5 explains what a real widow is. It says that she is left alone. Now, this is a passive participle meaning having been left alone. There's no idea of death here. This is a woman who has no head. All right? When I say head, I'm talking about she has no spiritual headship over her, no one to provide for her. She's left alone. There were no secular institutions in that day to care for widows. Now, I think that for the most part, the church today has abdicated its responsibility in this area. We have abandoned true religion, and we are busy in man-made religion. The church today is so busy building monuments to men, elaborate superstructures, and quasi-Christian Disneylands that they have no time, energy, or money to care for widows. I was in a church building program, and during that building program, the pastor of the church went to several of the widows in the church and tried to borrow against their finances. I was sick. I was aghast that you would go to widows and try to take their money to build a building when it's so contrary to what the Bible teaches. You know, I think much of the church today is like the scribes of Luke 20, which devour widows' houses instead of caring for them. They devour them. How are we to treat widows? The text here says we are to honor them. Honor is from the Greek word timao, which means to estimate, to fix the value, to honor, to revere, to venerate, to meet needs, whatever they are. In Matthew 27, the word is used of pricing something and placing value on it. Matthew 27, 9. Now listen, folks, honoring widows implies financial support. I think to prove that, we could ask this question. Could you see a woman who was bereft, a woman who was left alone with no means of support, and honor her without helping her? Not hardly. Jesus used the word tamao in Matthew 15, 1-9 to mean financial support. Paul used it the same way in Acts 28, 10. Honor includes financial support. So to honor widows means to help them, support them, make sure they're taken care of. Now, here's the question. Who is to be supported? It says those who are really widows. This means those who are truly alone, truly without resources. Now, not all widows are in this state. You know, some widows have been provided for by their husbands before they died. Also, our country has a welfare system, and I think it has that system because of the Christian influence. I know the system is perverted right now, but it doesn't negate the fact that it's there. It's there to help widows. We all pay into that system. I don't think it's wrong at all for a widow to use that system to help take care of her. But where it's not enough, then the church comes alongside and helps. Verse 3 is giving us the church's responsibility to honor widows. Now, just for a clarification, let me ask this question. Who is the church? Us. We. Good. Thank you very much. It's not, well, let Berean Bible Church take care of them. We are Berean Bible Church. Okay? It's us. Now, in verse 4, he gives the family's responsibility. Look at verse 4, 1 Timothy 5:4. But, he says, an adversative, if a woman has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. When a woman has no one to care for, it is the church's responsibility to do it. But if she has children or grandchildren, the Greek words here are tekna and ekgana, which are general words for offspring. If they have children or if they have grandchildren, they are to care for them. The text says, let them. Many widows in the church have children and grandchildren, and it's their responsibility to support that widow. It's not the church's job, it's their job. Drop down to verse 16 of chapter 5. It says, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Is that clear enough? I mean, do I need to exegete that? Huh? If you got a widow, take care of her. Don't burden the church to do something that's your job, is what it's saying. So the church can have money to take care of the real widows, the widows who have no one to take care of them. The responsibility falls first on the relatives. These scriptures are crystal clear. I don't know how we miss them. I guess we just ignore them. Verse 4 says the children are to first care for them. The word first is the Greek word proton, which points the obligation as the first and natural one. The home is the proving ground, folks, of godliness. This is the first place that your Christianity should be demonstrated. Too often it's the last. True religion starts at home. The text says they are to repay their parents. The word repay is the Greek word amoibe, which means to throw off, to give off from. It's used of discharging one's obligation. The word parents is a general word for progenitor. The word would include parents, grandparents, great-grandparents. Those of us who have living parents who are aged should realize that they cared for us when we could not care for ourselves. And we owe it to them to care for them. Do we need to be told this? Yes, we do. Because we live in such a materialistic, selfish society that literally puts down aged people, tries to broom them, brush them aside, that we need to be told that there needs to be honor given to elderly people. According to a Dutch proverb, it frequently seems easier for one poor father to bring up 10 children than for 10 rich children to provide for one poor father. In our society, we are quickly losing all respect for the elderly. And folks, if the society is going to care about the elderly, where are they going to learn that from? The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. In other words, we're to display the truth to the world. If it's not happening in the church, and folks, this starts with teaching our children respect for people that are older than them. That's the bottom line. That's where it starts, with little kids. It drives me nuts to hear a little child call me, "Hey, Dave." And it never bothered me before, but once I went through growing kids, I learned that that's disrespect. They're not my peer. They have no right to call me and treat me as a peer. Or anybody else who's an elder. They are to be treated with respect. We need to teach our kids that. So that's how they have to learn it. We have to teach it to them. So when they grow up, they'll understand there's a respect and honor for elders. Well, why are we to care for widows? Look at the end of verse 4. For this is good and acceptable before God. You need anything more? This is why you do it. It's good and acceptable before God. The fifth commandment, Exodus 20:12, says, honor your father and mother. That's what God cares about. He repeats it in the New Testament, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Isn't that interesting? A commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. God says you want to have a nice life, you want to live long, starts with honoring your parents. That's where it starts. So do you want your children to have a long, prosperous life? Then teach them respect. Teach them to honor their parents. And folks, listen, I guess the opposite would be true, wouldn't it? If you don't teach your children to honor you and they dishonor you, they're going to have a miserable short life. All right? So we have an obligation as a church to support widows that are real widows. We have an obligation as believers to support anyone in our family that's a widow. Then Paul gives the obligation to evaluate who the church is to support. So as the church, we're to evaluate. Look at verse 5. 1 Timothy 5:5. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. The word now is, in the Greek, it's the word day. It's an adversative, pointing to a contrast between the widow in verse 4 who has relatives to take care of, and here the widow in verse 5 who doesn't have any relatives. It says she's left alone. There's no child, there's no grandchildren or anyone else to care for. She has nobody to financially support her and protect her. Now, if she's never had a husband and she's single, I believe she's to be cared for by her father if he's alive. It is my view that a woman should be under the care of her father until at that time when the father hands her over to her husband. I think that's biblical. That is my belief. I don't think a woman should ever be out on her own. She is always to be cared for, to be provided for by a man. Now, the widows who are real widows are clarified in verse 5. And he gives us two conditions here for real widows in verse 5. Number one, she has no family or outside help. She is alone. She has no one to provide for. Here's the second one. She has her hope fixed on God, which distinguishes her from a non-Christian widow. It says that she trusts in God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. She is a committed believer. She knows the truth taught in Jeremiah 49:11. It says, "Leave your fatherless children. I will preserve them alive. Let your widows trust in me," God says. This is a picture of a woman here who is trusting in God. She's like the widow Zarephath in 1 Kings 17, whose eyes are fixed on God to provide for her. You know, if you ever read that story, you know, where Elijah comes along and he says, "Hey, woman, fix me something to eat." She says, "I just have a handful here. I'm going to go fix it, feed my son, feed myself, and we're going to die." He says, "How about you fixing me some food first?" He said, "That typical man, you know, chauvinistic pig, fix me some dinner first." But he tells her, listen, God's going to care for us. That story is not about a widow caring for Elijah. That story is about God caring for a widow and Elijah. That's what that story is about. The food never runs out. Because this woman put her hope on God, said, "Okay, I'm going to feed you first. I'm giving you what I have, hoping that God's going to provide for me." And he did. He cared for both of them. Listen, God could have fed Elijah anyway. Remember later, he sent some ravens and fed him some food? He didn't need that widow. He used her to show his provision, his care. Our text says that this widow continues in supplication and prayers night and day. The emphasis rests on the fact that her praying is not a now and then affair. She's a godly woman whose life of piety is evident. This reminds us of the widow Anna in Luke 2:36. It says, "Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Peniel, the tribe of Asher. She was a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day." Here's a godly widow. 84 years she's a widow, and she's just given her life to God, serving. She's not just a believer, she's a committed disciple of Jesus Christ. This is the widow who's to be supported by the church. The church is not to support every woman who has lost her husband. We may choose to help others. We must help real widows. Look at verse 6. 1 Timothy 5:6. "But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. But, on the other hand, the woman who lives in pleasure," it's a reference to immoral living. Now, in the ancient world, many widows were tempted to resort to immoral living as a means of support. The verb translated pleasure is spataleo, and it's used only here in James 5:5, where it's translated pleasure and luxury. It's used in the Septuagint in Ezekiel 16:49 of the daughters of Sodom. The idea here is the widow is given to riotous pleasure and mad living. The text says she is dead while she lives. And dead is used here metaphorically of the loss of communion with God. This woman is out of fellowship with God. Wiest, in his literal Greek, translates this living, having died, with the present result that she is dead. She is alive physically, but she's dead in the sense of her relationship towards God. Her faith has died. James 2:17 says, thus also faith by itself, it doesn't have works, is dead. Whatever her commitment to the Lord might have been at one time, it's now gone. You know, she could be like the seed that fell on the rocky ground. And for a while she was in love with the Lord and had fellowship with God, but in times of persecution, she lost her husband through some means, and because of that, she became bitter, she became angry, and she literally turned away from God. Maybe it was a divorce. Maybe it was a death. But instead of looking to the Lord and letting her heart be stayed upon Jehovah, and understanding that all things work together for good, she became bitter. She turned from her faith, and her faith dies. I wonder who's watching the fort, not watching the fort. She is living physically, but she is dead in her fellowship to God. This woman's alive, but she has no fellowship. She's out of a relationship with the Lord. Listen, the Bible says we are not responsible to help this widow. Now, why are we not obligated to help this widow? Because we don't want to disrupt the chastening hand of God on sin. All right, if she's out of fellowship, if she's living a riotous living, we're not going to say, oh yeah, while you're going out drinking and having an immoral lifestyle, we'll be glad to support you. Listen, sin has its consequences. If she wants to live in sin, then she lives in sin. We're not to aid people who are living in sin. When you do that, you encourage their sinfulness. Built into sin, folks, is its own destruction. 1 Timothy 5:7 says, and these things command that they may be blameless. You know what he's saying here? It's not a request, folks. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. Timothy is to see to it that the church honors real widows, those who are dependent and deserving widows, according to verse 3 and 5. And that children and grandchildren do their duty to their parents, verse 4. And that everyone knows how to distinguish between the widow who should be honored and the widow who should not be honored, according to verse 5 and 6. Now, if they obey these commands, they'll be above reproach, both from the side of the world and the side of the church. Folks, our testimony is at stake here as a church. We're to be obeying these commands today that we may be blameless. He tells Timothy to command the church to care for real widows, and then he says, look at 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You know, you can miss some things in Scripture, but I think you have a hard time missing this. I mean, read any translation you want. Try to do anything you want to this text. It's pretty clear. But, in other words, the but there is if they don't obey the command to care for widows. It's just, these things I command and teach. I'm commanding you to do this. But if you don't do it, then you've denied the faith. This is the same thought as verse 4. Children are to care for the widows. And if anyone fails to care for widows, they are denying the faith of Christianity and are worse than an unbeliever. The word provide is a compound word made up of pro, in front of, or prior to, and noieo, which means to exercise the mind. The idea here is to consider in advance, to look out for beforehand. The literal meaning is take thought in advance to provide by seeing needs in advance. This includes the fact that men, you are to provide for your family in the event of your death. I think men, we need to have life insurance. We need to have some kind of provision so if something would happen to us, our women are taken care of. The text here says his own. This is vague and includes friends and relatives that you know have needs. You say, friends and relatives? Yeah. His own. What's his own talking about? What's his own of his own household, right? No. Because then it goes on to say, especially those of his own household. Now notice that the word his is a masculine pronoun. Men, it is our responsibility to do the providing. Nowhere in Scripture will you find that it is the woman's responsibility to do the providing. And when we fail to provide for our own, the Bible says that we are worse than an unbeliever. Now, what is worse than an unbeliever? A believer is not doing his responsibility, that's what. This text isn't complicated. You can just about read it and get the meaning. Paul is telling Timothy that the church and the family of God have the obligation to support widows. Look at verse 14. It says, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachfully. He's given instruction here to the younger widows. They had lost their means of support. Paul says, ladies, get married. He doesn't tell Timothy to tell the younger women to get a job. He doesn't say, lady, you lost your husband, get a job. He doesn't say, lady, you lost your husband, find a career. What does he tell them? He says, find a man. Go out and find somebody to provide for you. Because it's the man's job to provide for the women. Women are not to provide for themselves. There's no mention in this passage of a woman getting a job to support herself. Paul never says, find that widow a job. Get her something to do. You know, when Jesus was dying on the cross, he committed the care of his mother to John. He didn't say, hey, mom, get a job. Take care of yourself, woman. I'm leaving. No, he said, John, take care of this woman. Now, does all this stuff sound strange to you? Sound a little bit out of the ordinary that women are to be cared for by men? Does it sound maybe a little chauvinistic? If it does, it shows how far our society has drifted from the biblical norm. This is just Bible, folks. Plain and simple. It's not what society teaches. It's not what you see out there. It's not what's going on. It's not what's going on in most of the church, but it's what the Bible teaches. And if you have trouble accepting these principles, it's because you're a part of a society that has been victimized by a godless, Christless, non-biblical philosophy of living. And what we're seeing in our society today is the result of the French Revolution. See, they believed in a society where there were absolute equality. It was a classless, godless kind of human existence. And the church, instead of rejecting that, has bought into it wholeheartedly. It wasn't that long ago in our cell group, we had a discussion on women ruling in the church, and people were, what's wrong with that? I was asked this by a man who, you know, claimed to be a teacher of the Bible. He was a teacher. He had the gift of teaching, and he said, I'm a teacher. And I said, you're asking me that? Take your Bible and turn to this text. And we looked at the verses, and I'm like, you never read those before? What does that mean? 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Timothy 3, what do those things mean? You know, but we're just so inundated with society's thinking that we can't think straight. We're afraid to think straight. We're afraid to say what the Bible says because people will ostracize us. Folks, these truths for caring about widows are not a suggestion that might make life a little better. They're a commandment given by the God who created us. 1 Timothy 5:7 says, if these things command that they may be blameless. You want to be blameless before God? He says, take care of the widows. Now, I want you to remember the words of Jesus in John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And very clearly, one of the church's main responsibilities, one of her first responsibilities, is to provide and to care for widows. We are the church. It's every one of our responsibilities. We got a few minutes, so before we close, do I have any questions? I haven't been able to do this for a while.